So let's jump into our message today. It says up here, Wiki God or Wiki Jesus. And people, Raina even asked me, like, what is that? So let me explain, okay? I haven't gone to the dark side, as you might think. And so hopefully it's going to make sense here. When I was a kid, that was like only a couple years ago. When I was a kid and I had to go and I had to do my research for a research paper, where did I look for information? I went to the encyclopedias. Yeah. Yeah, the Britannica Encyclopedia. Yeah. Where did you say I went? Wikipedia. Yes. Yes, I'll get there. I'll get there. See, she's already ahead of me. So, I went to the encyclopedia. Anybody have somebody come around door to door and try to sell you? Yeah? Anybody was an encyclopedia salesperson? Yes! Look at that! Fantastic. I mean, you had a whole set of books that were there. And that's what we dove into, right? We went there. And now as life has moved on, we now have this thing called Wikipedia. Yeah. And it was launched in 2001. It was launched by Jimmy Wells and Larry Sanger. And they decided that they would have an open resource for people to go and find information about anything and everything. And today, it is the largest resource material that is accessed in the world. Now, the interesting thing about Wikipedia is this. You may know this, but it can be edited. So you have a post there, it can be edited. And what's even crazier is that anyone can edit it. You don't even need to register. You can go in there and you can edit it. I think I was thinking maybe I should just make my own Wikipedia page, you know? And then I can edit it in there. It wouldn't be very interesting. But yeah, isn't that kind of crazy that you can go in and you can edit any page on Wikipedia? Did you know that? Yeah. And that's kind of where I'm going a little bit with my message today. Because, you see, in the Bible, from Genesis 3 until we get to Revelation 22, we have a complete story that has been given to us, a one continuous story about Jesus Christ. It tells us this one continuous story. And everything in the Bible points to God and Jesus Christ that we have here in the Bible. And as we look at this, we realize that this story talks about creation, fall, and redemption. Again and again, we read about creation, fall, and redemption. And that's who God is. And so we have this complete story of who Jesus is. I'll get to the Wikipedia part in just a moment. Oh, I got to say this. Do you know if you are an editor, if you edit anything on Wikipedia, you are known as a Wikipedian? I just had to show that. So let's jump into the message here. And can you see that all right? Yeah. That's all right. Who do people say that I am? So we come to verse 27 of Mark. So please, if you have your Bibles, open up. And we're gonna stay here for most of our time. But in Mark 8, in verse 27, Jesus, he's with his disciples, and they're walking along. And he looks at them, and he says to them, "Hey, who do the people say that I am?" Another way you could phrase that question is, how do the people see me? How are they viewing me? And Peter's response is, they see you someone like John the Baptist, or they see you someone like Elijah. So you're doing things, you're saying things like John the Baptist, repent. You're doing things like Elijah. You're doing all these miracles, and you're talking like one of the prophets. And so they're trying to figure out who you are, but they're saying, wondering, you know, he's like John the Baptist. He's like Elijah. He's like the prophets. As I thought about this, I thought there's kind of two different ways of looking at this. In some ways, Jesus is saying, how do the people see me? And I think we can see Jesus one way, but we can encounter him in another way. And seeing him, it's kind of like from afar. But when we encounter him, it's up close. It made me think about Job in chapter 42, verse 5. Job, obviously, he has this encounter. His life is just gone upside down and backwards. He's lost everything. He's lost his income. He's lost his respect. He's lost his family. He's lost everything. And his friends come and they just say, listen, Job, you know, you've made a mess of your life. You have done something wrong, obviously, because you're being punished. And Job kept saying, no, I've done nothing wrong. And not that he was an arrogant guy, but he knew in his heart that he had walked with God. And in the process of that, God finally comes and speaks to him. And we know, as we read through there, God asked him just a series of questions like, where were you, Job, when this happened and this happened and this happened? And Job comes to the final part in Job chapter 42 and verse 5. He says, my ears have heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. It's like, okay, I've seen God, I've heard him, but now I've encountered God. And when that happens, we read in verse 6 that he repents and he brings himself to a place of saying, I am under God. I am not God. I am under God. And I'm not here to tell you who God is. I'm here to learn who God is. It's an amazing story. Here's another thing. Can I just put another side note in here? It comes from Romans chapter 8, and I think it's verse 28, right? It says, for God causes all things to work for good according to those who love him and are called to his purpose, right? And I think many times we look at that and we look at it and say, okay, what God is saying there is that every bad thing is going to be turned into good. But it's not what it's saying. Bad things are bad. They are bad. Somebody does something evil to me, that is bad. And I'm not going to make that bad good. If I lose somebody to death, that is bad. That is not good. So what is God saying, or what is Paul saying about God? And this is what I think that we need to understand. Just like with Job. Job lost everything. That was bad. But God was in the midst of what he lost. God was in the midst of his trials and his tribulations. That's why it says, count it all joy, or consider all joy when you encounter various trials and tribulations. Where's the joy in tribulations and trials? It's in Jesus. It's finding Jesus in the midst of our trials and tribulations. So can God take something bad and can he reveal himself in it? Yes, 100%. And that's where the joy comes in, and that's where the praise comes in. If I get cancer, that's not good. If anybody comes to me and says, I have cancer, I'm not going to say to them, oh, that's good. Praise God. That doesn't make any sense, does it? I don't think God says that to us either. But God will say, I'm there with you with your cancer. I'm walking with you. I'm in the midst of that. I will show you the way. And that is the hope. And I think that is a better promise to stand on than to go, well, God's going to, you know, he's going to take this bad thing and make it good. Bad things happen. But God is in the midst. He's there. He hasn't abandoned us in the bad. Hopefully that makes sense. That's my little side note to this. I think today, in our world that we are in, that people see Jesus in different ways. Some people might see him as a good teacher. When they hear about Jesus, he's a good teacher. Some of them see him as just a historical religious figure. Others believe that he didn't exist at all, and some might see him as simply mythical. He's a mythical being. I can't help but being drawn back to C.S. Lewis in what he said in Mere Christianity, and I don't know if it's going to show up here, and I'm going to try to read this, so here's my dyslexic brain trying to read this, okay? Here's what he says. He says, I am trying to prevent anyone saying the really foolish thing that people often say about him, that is Jesus. I'm ready to accept Jesus as a great moral teacher, but I don't accept his claim to be God. That is the one thing we must not say. A man who was merely a man and said that sort of things Jesus said, would not be a great moral teacher. He would be either a lunatic or on the level of with the man who says he is a poached egg, or else he would be the devil of hell. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shut him up for a fool. You can spit on him and kill him as a demon. You can fall at his feet and call him Lord and God. But let us not come with a patronizing nonsense about his being a great human teacher. He has not left that open to us. He did not intend to. And I share that because who does those around us say God is? Who is God? The people you know, the people you engage with. If you asked them, who is God, what would they say? Or who is Jesus? Sorry, who is Jesus? What would they say? And they might say he's a good teacher. They might say that he was a good historical religious figure, or he didn't exist at all, or that he's just a mythical person. But the truth is that he is the Son of God. And he actually made that claim. You see, in our world today, in North America, we want to have a wiki Jesus, meaning we want to be able to go in and we want to edit who Jesus is. We want to create him so that he fits into our world, how we see it, how we want it. But it's not true. God has declared who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He is God himself. And that is important for us to stand on. Our culture, I think even in church, wants to make Jesus someone who calls us to live the good and easy life. The life that doesn't cost us anything. Many believe that Jesus is supposed to take away all of our hardship and that we're supposed to live in wealth and prosperity. I just got back from Africa, and I was with people who love Jesus tremendously, and they are poor. And it's not because of their sin that they're poor. It's not because of their lack of faith that they're poor. These people have more faith, I think. They exercise more faith at times than I do. So we live in a culture that you can collect money, and you can do it pretty good. You can retire. I go there and I see people who are 70 years old and not retired, 80 years old and they're not retired. If they make it to 80, they're not retired because they can't. It's impossible for them. So it isn't because God has blessed Canada more than he's blessed Africa. We're just in an economy that is better. We have a responsibility with that. But I think we can create a God and we can edit who Jesus is to say, well, if I believe in him, my life is going to be easier and I'm supposed to not have any hardships and that I should be wealthy and prosper and have prosperity in my life. But Jesus gives a different picture, doesn't he? Think about this. John chapter 16, verse 33. He says, in this world you will have... No, he doesn't say that. Come on. No, he says everything's going to go great in your life, right? Let's wiki this. Let's be wikians. In this world, it's going to go great for you. No, he says, in this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, because my kingdom that has come has overcome the world. That's hope. Or here's this one. He says in Matthew 6, 25, a little bit of my translation, to have life, you must die to your self-ambitions. If you want to have life, you've got to die to your selfish ambitions. That's not very kind. I mean, isn't it about me? Isn't it supposed to be about what I want, what I like, what I desire? And then shouldn't it? No, Jesus says, listen, it's not about you. I have a kingdom for you to live in, that if you live in that kingdom, it's going to be the best. But it's my kingdom and not your kingdom. Or look at you can look at Matthew 25, 30, 34 to 36. And this is the sheep and the goat. And Jesus says to the sheep, he says, listen, come to me. Why? Because you have clothed the naked, given water to the thirsty, fed the hungry, invited the stranger in, and you have visited those that are in prison. That doesn't sound very easy to me. Those are hard things. And I wrestle sometimes with my home and what we're doing with our home. You know, excuse me, I get asked, you have a home, yeah. Who lives in your home? My wife and I. Just your wife and you? Yeah. Oh. Because if you go to their home, it's not just their wife and husband, it's their children, but then it's perhaps their parents, and it perhaps it's not just their children, but it's all the children they have adopted into their home. Like John Agaba has four children, but he has another eight that live with him, that he clothes, he feeds, and he sends to school. So there's a challenge that comes from that. I'm still trying to sort all that out. But do you kind of see where I'm going in that the Jesus that we read in the Bible, we can't edit. And we need to be challenged with these things and ask ourselves the next question. Because it's not who the people say that he is, but it's the next question. Who do you say I am? Who do you, he says, who do you say that I am? And I think that is the better question that we do need to answer. It's not what other people think. It's what we think of who the Messiah is. Matthew 13, 17, Jesus goes on to give the response to Peter. And he says to Peter, he says, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by the Father in heaven. Our revelation of who God is does not come from our own simple intellect. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. And one of the reasons why I love testimonies is you get to hear God speaking to people. And I love hearing how somebody will say, well, it's not, you know, even in their coming to Jesus, it's not really what I thought, where I thought I was going to go. But, and I can't even tell you that I totally understood and believed everything, but I just knew it was right. What brought that person to that understanding? The Holy Spirit. And that's what Jesus is saying to Peter. Peter, you did not just discover this on your own, not just because you've been with me, but there's been a revelation that has come to you from the Father in heaven. Now, Peter speaks the truth when he's asked, who do the people say that I am? And he's asking all the disciples. And Peter, being Peter, speaks up for everybody. And he says, you are the Messiah. Now, Peter's idea of the Messiah was a little bit different, as we'll see a little bit later, a little bit different than what Jesus was considering who he was as a Messiah. And this is going to be very important for us. I think this is very, very significant for us in the time in which we live. So Peter didn't quite get it right. He saw Jesus as a Messiah, but this is how he saw Jesus as a Messiah. Because well, we'll go on to, let me get ahead of myself here. He tells the disciples, he starts teaching them who the Messiah is. And he says, the Messiah is the Son of God. He says, the Messiah is going to, he's going to be captured, he's going to be beaten, he's going to die on the cross, and he's going to rise again on the third day. Now, this is totally contrary to what Peter and the disciples had in mind. Because what they understood from the scripture they were reading and what they were taught is that Jesus, that the Messiah was going to come, and he was going to sit on this throne, right? And the Roman Empire was going to be overthrown. And so the evil empire of Rome was going to be overthrown for the day. And that Jesus was going to sit on the throne, he was going to make Israel great again. Okay? Hey, hang on, I might have misspoke there, okay? All right. Peter honestly saw that that was what was going to happen, that Jesus was going to sit on his throne and he was going to boot out the regime, and that Israel was going to be able to be who God had called them to be. And so that's why Peter comes to Jesus and he pulls him aside. He says, Jesus, you're talking nonsense here. Stop it. Stop it. And then Jesus says to Peter, he says, get behind me, Satan. Can I give you a little bit of my interpretation of that? A little bit of my interpretation is that Jesus is saying, listen, Peter, you're thinking like the world. You're not thinking kingdom thinking. You're thinking worldly thinking. Because my kingdom is much bigger than this world. It's much greater than a person sitting on the throne. It's not just a place in the world. It is about the whole world. That's kingdom thinking here. So with that, we have the idea, I think, that the idea in thinking is that the true Messiah is going to have this earthly throne. Or let me put it this way. The true Messiah would not be sitting on an earthly throne. That's what Jesus is saying. The true Messiah would not be making an earthly nation great. He wants to make the world great. The Messiah would not be overthrowing the Roman Empire. What he says is the Messiah would be rejected, killed, and raised again on the third day. Jesus did not suffer and die again to overthrow any political power. Get this. Jesus suffered and died again and rose again to defeat death and the power of Satan. That's what he has done. I wonder today if we heard Jesus talk about what he needed to do and what he was calling for us to do as a church, if we would want to pull him aside and say, wait a minute, Jesus. What are you saying? You want me to consider others more important than myself? Wait a minute, Jesus. You want me to look after the needy, the marginalized, those that are being abused and sex trafficking, the widows and the orphans? Wait a minute, Jesus. Really? And I just wonder if Jesus would not be wanting to rebuke us and say, you got this wrong. That's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to consider others more important than yourself. I'm asking you to love your neighbors, to forgive your enemies, to do good to those who don't do good to you. You know, we do. We've got this federal election coming up. And we have no idea where it's going to go. You know, we can listen to the polls and where it's going to go. And we've got things happening with the elephant that decided to roll over. And now we're feeling it. And there's all this uncertainty. And Lauren, you're 100% right. As we pray that we're seeking that, Lord, we're not going to put our trust in horses and chariots. We're going to put our trust in the name of the Lord. Things could collapse for us. But does it change who our God is? It might get very, very difficult for us. But does it change who God is? Kind of remind you of what I was told by the church in China when they were going to be persecuted in 2017, when persecution was coming back in and was going to oppress them. You know what they said? They said, I think we're ready for it. And I think it'll be good for us. I think it's going to actually disperse us. And we're going to see more people come to Jesus. And my mind is going, you serious? Because they're kingdom thinking. Because they don't need this kingdom to do what they wanted to do God's kingdom. We are privileged to live in where we're living right now, in the freedoms we have. And I think we want to continue to have the freedoms. And then here's my challenge to us, church. My challenge is to begin to do kingdom thinking. My challenge is that what is that one person you have in your life, just one person that God would put in your life that you would begin to pray for? Think about it for a moment. Is there one person that you know that you would say, man, I think that person, if they knew Jesus, that would be fantastic. You got one person? Do you think it's by mistake that you actually have a person in your mind? What if that's divinely planted there? What if you just simply prayed and said, God, work in their life, work in my life, and you were consistent for a whole year praying for just one person? What would our community look like? How would it transform our community? How would it transform our church? See, that's kingdom thinking. I think that's what's at the bottom of this. So let me land the plane, okay? Jesus rebukes Peter. We already talked about that. Here's a challenge for you. When I read through the Gospels, and I think one of the best Gospels to read through, and the best portion of the Gospel to read through to understand the kingdom of God is Matthew 5 through 7. It is so good. You read through it, recognizing the kingdom of God and what Jesus is teaching about. And it's not easy. It's hard because Jesus is teaching in a Jewish culture. And he's bringing in all these Jewish thoughts that people already understood. And he's teaching from that perspective. And it's hard sometimes to understand what he means by what he is saying. So I put in there, the Bible Project has done a great job of kind of, John, you're smiling because you went through this, right? Yeah. And it's done a great job of kind of forensicking, doing forensic study on Matthew 5 through 7. If we want to be serious about understanding the kingdom of God, because I think the kingdom of God is what changes and transforms our lives. And that's what we want to live for, not for this kingdom, but for the kingdom of God. Then we begin to go a little bit deeper into what does the kingdom of God look like? And this is one way to do it. And I would say to you, you can grab a sheet at the Connect desk. It has the code on there, the link, the address. There we go. And I will also put it onto our webpage for this week's message. You can find it in there too. But I would just encourage you. So I'll leave it with this, as we'll call the team back up. It's not so much who do they say he is. The question is who do you say Jesus is? And the question is are you editing it? Are you wickedying it? Are you editing who Jesus is? Or is he who he says he is in your life? That's, I think, our challenge for us today. Lord Jesus, thank you for the scripture, for the challenges that come. God, you know where we live. You know the culture we live in. And you are doing a work here, Lord. God, it's my heart's desire that it's not making anybody or any country great. But God, we would desire to make you great in this community, because that's what we can do right now, God. And that we would then see that flow throughout this province, this country, and around the world. Lord, may we get it in our head that we can't get it out, that question, who do you say I am? And may it put us on a path, God, as a church, to explore deeper and deeper knowing who you are in our lives. Give us that hunger and that desire, God. I pray in the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.